Thank you, Frank. I did forget to mention one announcement this morning. Our sister Gertie Dillon is going to be having eye surgery on Tuesday this coming. So we want to have our prayers with her. Is it Monday or Tuesday? Monday. See how uninformed I am. Monday. Let's keep her in our prayers for a good outcome of that eye surgery. It was shortly after the Revolutionary War, back in our country's history, that George Washington became, as you know, our first president. The U.S. Constitution was accepted as the supreme law of this land. There was a cabinet appointed. Alexander Hamilton was appointed as the Secretary of the Treasury. Thomas Jefferson was appointed as the Secretary of State. And it didn't take long before Washington realized that these two fellows, his Secretary of Treasury and his Secretary of State, didn't really see eye to eye on a lot of things. They became very controversial with one another. One preferring a strict adherence to the Constitution, one a more loose adherence to the Constitution. They held different positions on everything from foreign and domestic policy to interior things to just about what they were going to have for breakfast. It was just very, very different mindsets of these two men. Washington was not a member of a political party and chose not to be, but he kind of preferred the strict adherence to the Constitution. His thoughts was, if we were going to have a Constitution, why not have it if we're going to not adhere to it? Good thought. But you then began to, about probably a third of the way or two-thirds of the way into his administration, have two definite factions in the government of the country. One, the Federalist, led by Hamilton. And they were and Jefferson's group were originally called Democratic Republicans. Today we think that's an oxymoron. But they became the Anti-Federalists under Jefferson's lead, and we see them as loose constructionists following Jefferson and strict constructionists following Hamilton. You might wonder what that's got to do with anything. People being people, humankind being humankind, nothing new under the sun, as Solomon would put it, we still have that same two mindsets today. We have strict constructionists and we have loose constructionists. No, not in government. Well, yeah, in government. But my point is, we have that in Christianity. We have people today who are loosely looking at Scripture and those who strictly look at the Scripture. The two mindsets being not that much different from Jefferson and Hamilton and their approach to the Constitution. It reminds you of Washington's sentiment, if you're going to have the book or the Constitution, why not go by it? Why not stick to it? But it doesn't matter what Washington thought. It doesn't matter what Jefferson or Hamilton or Lincoln or me or you or anybody else thinks. What matters is what God says on any given issue. And I know we agree on that. So this morning I wanted to take a look at those two mindsets of loose constructionist and strict constructionist and see what the Scriptures tell us in regard to those two ways of looking. If you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13. Paul would write, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which is effectively working in you who believe." I want you to notice the word effectively. Some of your translations may have a little different word there instead of effectively. Some might say fervently. But it is the word of God that effectively works in us. It was working in the folks in the Thessalonican church back then. It works in us today. As opposed to the words of men that do not effectively work in us. They may work in us, but not effectively. You see, our thoughts and your thoughts and the thoughts of the founding fathers of this country are so far removed from God's thoughts that we don't have the ability to be effective like the Word of God can be effective. Loose constructionists believe that the Bible is a very good book of broad principle and good moral direction. It is. A lot of good principles in Scripture, a lot of good moral direction. If you want to find moral directives or directions, you won't find them very many places other than the best place in the Bible. We agree with that. Loose constructionists believe that man is guided in a general way, and the details are left up to him to decide. You know, we start to cross a dangerous line, I think, with that. But you understand to say, well, the Scriptures, the principles are there, and the moral judgments and the moral directives are there, and we can take those and kind of guide ourselves generally based on what we see there. In other words, if men are guided in a general way and details are left up to us and our own judgment, then what we think is right, we can do. If God doesn't strictly prohibit it, then we should be able to be okay with it. We're allowed to do things in religion then that are not strictly forbidden. And Scripture should be dealt with in area of the 21st century. In other words, with the first century in mind, things were a lot different back then. There weren't a lot of things now to deal with in the first century, like cars and computers and movies and different things that we just take for granted today. They didn't have those things to deal with. We can sin now where they didn't even think about it before. But if it's principles that we found in the book and good moral guidelines we find in the book, and we can take those and do with them as we judge proper or right, then whatever we think is okay, if God doesn't totally forbid it, then it's okay. Well, that's the loose constructionist viewpoint. That's kind of like the way Jefferson and his followers looked at the Constitution back in the first of this country. Well, what about the strict constructionists, how they see things? Like 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We just read that it is the Word of God that effectively works in them, if worked in them, effectively works in us. They receive the Word not as the Word of men, but as the in truth the Word of God. And isn't that the way it ought to be? Well, if I think that's the way it ought to be, how do I back that up? How do I verify that? If we're going to say that God means what he says and we ought not trifle with what he says, we ought to take it for what it is and just deal with just that and not be changing things. If we're allowed to do only what is commanded, only what's inferred or given to us by example or necessary inference from Scripture, can we validify all that? Can we back that up and say that's the right way? Let's go Scripture hunting. Do you recall in Genesis chapter 4, in verses 3 through 7, what took place with Cain and Abel? I know you probably do. We're told there in those verses that the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but not Cain's offering, to loosely translate that, those verses. Well, we don't know exactly, what took place with those two different offerings, but we know the Lord preferred one over the other. If you go into the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 11, verse 4, you find it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the end of that verse says, being dead, he still speaks. That's an important little phrase right there, being dead, he still speaks. What he speaks to us is the fact that whatever that preferred and more excellent sacrifice was, that's what he gave. That's what Abel did. Cain obviously didn't give us as acceptable a sacrifice. We're not sure what it was or what it wasn't, but it doesn't say being dead, he still speaks. It says being dead, Abel still speaks. Oh, the analogy there is to give God what God says he wants. God says do it this way, then let's don't do it this way. Let's do it this way, what God said. Noah and the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, at verse 22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Now we understand, and I don't know if we really can let this soak in, but for some 100 years, Noah did what God said to do in building that ark. How to construct it, the dimensions, where the windows were, the kind of wood to make. We don't even know what gopher wood is, but we know he used it. The length, the height, the breadth, the dimensions were all just as God said. Noah did according to all that God commanded him in building that ark. It's a good example, wouldn't you think? Under the law, Deuteronomy chapter 4, at verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away from it. That's important enough if God says it once, but look in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. He always says it again. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. And back over in Revelation chapter 22, we find the same words, verses 18 and 19. We find almost exactly the same words. A little different variation. The ones that add to the words of this book, I'll add to, or take away from him the good stuff, to paraphrase. You can go back and look at that verse on your own. We'll just talk about it in the interest of time. But God says it no less than 3 times. What I've said, don't mess with it. Don't change it. Don't add to it or take away from it. Then we have Nadab and Abihu. We all know the story of Nadab and Abihu. If you don't, just to give you a little a reminder, they were Levitical priests, and they gave a fire for God's sacrifice that God had not authorized. The scriptures say in Leviticus chapter 10 at verses 1 and 2, they offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Again, we're not told exactly what the ins and outs and ups and downs and good and bad was. We just told it they offered a profane fire. God hadn't commanded that, and they offered it anyway. And you remember what happened. Fire came out and devoured them both right there, killed them on the spot, burned them up. God was serious. Don't want that fire. I want this other fire that I commanded you. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you will. 1 Samuel 15. There's probably not any better example of doing things the way man wants to do them as opposed to the way God said do them than right here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We find where Samuel has gone to Saul. Says in verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. Now, you do understand, this is not Saul from the New Testament, right? This is Saul of the Old Testament. I had a fellow one time tell me, he said, well, that's Saul, he's pretty old. He said, the Bible can't be right. You got this Saul living before Jesus' birth, way back in history, and you got the same Saul living over here. I said, we need to talk. And we did. Saul was about to be made king over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord, he says in verse 1. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Here's the directive. Verse 3. Samuel says to Saul, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Everything. If it's breathing, kill it. So, Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Going down to verse 9. He takes this vast war herd and he attacks. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy it. Back up to verse 3. Does your translation say that in the first sentence there in verse 3, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have? Go back to verse 9. Does your version say, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy? That's just a blatant disregard for everything God had said go and do. Now, in verse 11, we're told that God says to Samuel, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Let's go over to, let's see, where is that verse? Verse 20. Saul says to Samuel after that, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's a lot of nerve, isn't it? I'm like, what were you thinking? You obeyed the voice of the Lord. Yeah, we wouldn't attack. That's what he said, dude. Continue reading verse 20. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. Here's where it gets a little off. And brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I brought back him and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You got to just look at Saul. Is that what God said do? And this is the king. He's in charge. Look at verse 21. But the people, got to blame it on somebody. Sounds like a lot of our politicians. But the people said they'd rather do it this way. The people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, and sacrificed to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Samuel says, verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices, as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now look what he says here in 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we know God says don't practice witchcraft. That's an abomination to God. You don't do that. Rebellion is the same thing, same difference, just like witchcraft to God. And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now look what Saul says next. I have sinned. You reckon? I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments. Up here just a few verses before that, in the same conversation, but I have obeyed the word of the Lord. See, the problem here is, the example we have here is that sometimes we hear what God says through his word, and we think we understand it. But something gets in the way that causes us to go just a little haywire and left of center and do part of it, if not all of it, our own way. You got an example right here. Man was wise enough and good enough to be proclaimed king of Israel. Now, I know you and I don't fit those qualifications. I don't need to be made king of anything. But if he can do that with Saul, if it can happen to him, it can happen to us. There's the issue. Loose construction, strict construction. What have we seen so far that God desires? Strict constructionist, yes? Yes. I don't even give you a chance to think about that, and yes. That's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Let's bring it on home to us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. The Hebrew letter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we end up like Saul, Old Testament Saul, king of Israel, lest we end up like that, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Paul in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If Saul in the Old Testament as king and dealing with the Amalekites had walked by faith, you wouldn't have had him had to say, I have sinned. If he'd have walked by faith and done what God said in the first place, what Samuel said, go and do, he wouldn't have been walking by sight. That's the two differences. Galatians chapter 1, if you will. Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6. Galatians 1 at verse 6. The Galatians had a problem. Paul said, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." In other words, they had heard what Paul and the others had proclaimed as the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, and had become believers and adhered to it. And pretty soon thereafter, evidently, because he said, you're turning away so soon, pretty soon thereafter, and this is written to the church in Galatia, they began to kind of go left to center again to a different gospel, which Paul says, which is not, verse 7, which is really not another gospel. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." What they had done, just like Saul, they took the word of God and took it a little left to center, bent it just a little bit, where it was easier to deal with, no doubt, and were convincing the Galatian church and the Christians there to follow right along. I know you remember what Paul said in the next few verses, but let's read them anyway just to make sure we do. "But even if we," Paul and the others, the apostles and disciples, "even if we are an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Some of your versions say anathema. If you've been anathematized, you have been certainly cursed. Verse 9, he repeats it, "As we have said before, now I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." That's strong language. That's some of the strongest language the Apostle Paul ever used in any of his letters. Let him be accursed. If you have been accursed, you have been turned away from by God. That can't be good. So how do we bring this to a conclusion? Man's ideas in principle and action are in the realm of wanting to please himself. We can say that's true. Example after example after example. Caution after caution after caution. Dictate after dictate after dictate. Don't do that. It's not about pleasing you. It's not about pleasing me. It's about pleasing him. It's about pleasing him who gave his son for our own salvation. Man wants to please himself. Well, you heard the song, Kenny Chesney, I think, there's a country western song, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now." We can carry that just a little bit further. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but everybody wants to go his own way. We've talked about before, you've heard the saying, we can go different ways, we go to different places to worship, we take different routes to all get to the same place. Yes, it's called judgment. Everybody's going to get there, but not everybody will make it to the pearly gates. Jesus himself said that. Did he not say in your translation in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven"? What does that tell us? And somebody after that says, "But Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this in your name?" Doesn't matter. Wasn't my way. We can do anything we want to in the name of Jesus Christ. I can go butt my head against that wall in the name of Jesus. It won't help me a bit. I can do anything I want to or say anything I want to, preach whatever I want to preach in the name of Jesus if it comes out of my mouth. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean it's going to help you one bit. Wouldn't be any better than Saul bringing back Agag and the good sheep and rams and goats. Blaming it on the people. I can just hear me when I get there. "Well, Lord, them people are in Hobble. They didn't want me to tell them the truth. They just want me to tell them what they wanted to hear." That won't work. Not even going to go there. The truth is the Bible has to be our guide. If the Bible's not our guide, we've already messed up. If the Bible is not our guide, we might as well not show up next Sunday. Let's just go fishing and playing golf. We'd have more fun. But it's not about that. It's about pleasing God. It's about when we come into this room, pleasing God with worship the way he says in Scripture that we need to worship, that pleases him. Doing things that he set about for us to do, as we have example and written in Scripture that the first century church did. There's a principle in Scripture, just one verse, there's a principle that if it was adhered to, it would unite every nation. You believe that? There's probably a bunch of them, but I got one in mind. 2 John, let's go there, back of the Bible, 2 John. I want you to read this with me. 2 John at verse 9. This one verse, if it was adhered to, would unite nation upon nation with nation. 2 John, verse 9. It just simply says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's not hard to understand, is it? He goes on to say, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. How many nations on this planet assume that they're going to heaven or some wonderful place, whatever their religion teaches, when they leave this planet? All of them. Some say they're going to go to a different planet with how many virgin wives, and they're just going to go here and do this, and we're going to go to heaven, and others. If you want to believe something, you can find somebody to teach it, I promise you. But the truth of the Scriptures tell us that if you transgress and don't stay within the doctrine of Christ, you're not going to make it. You don't have God. If you don't have God, you can't get to heaven. But if we abide in the doctrine, stay with the doctrine, dwell in the doctrine, live in the doctrine, be about the doctrine of Christ, we have the Father and the Son. Now, with the two of them, you can't miss. You got to have them both. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 says that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what? Turn there and look. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, that says it all. But you can go one step beyond that. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3 where it says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I want to follow the rest of that verse up. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do you do that? It says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Then it says, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through those great, exceedingly precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. What's the difference in that? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Go back and spend a little time with those few verses. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It doesn't get much plainer than that. It is the Word of God that has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, all things that pertain to life and godliness, God-breathed words for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness so we can be complete for every good work. The Word of God does that, not the word of men. Men teach you something that doesn't match with this book right here, throw it away. If I ever tell you something that doesn't go along, it's not in accordance with this book, throw it out. Destroy the disc. Tear it up. We have to make a decision. Are we going to stick with God's word or are we not? Are we going to live within the confines of God's word, Christian doctrine, or are we not? I'm working on a sermon, What is Your Truth? We all hear things. We all hear the truth of Scripture week in, week out. We read it, we study it. But we live in our own little truth over here. You do and I do. There's some things about your life and mine that may not be exactly in agreement and alongside of the truth of God's Word and the doctrine of Christ. Y'all look at me like, what do you mean? Me? Yeah, you and me, all of us. That's why our work's not done here yet. We're a work in progress. You are and so am I. We're a work in progress till the time we leave here. We may never get it right. God took care of that, though. He sent Jesus. book says he sent Jesus to be the sacrifice, the propitiation, the pleasing part for your sins and mine. He took our place. That's good news, because we couldn't do it on our own. No way. The good news is you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get it perfectly right. You got to try your best. Song says, just as I am, but he expects you to change. You come to him just as you are, but you can't stay that way. You got to change. Heart and mind, attitude, way of life. Until we do those things, until we do it the best we can, we're missing the boat. Strict constructionist, loose constructionist. Which are you this morning? Are you sticking to God's word as best you can? Or have you gone a little left of center and started doing things your way? Do you know someone else who claims to be Christian and following God, but they're going a little left of center and doing things their way? We all know folks like that. Some of us are like that. You may have decided this morning you need to do something about that. I hope that's the case, because we're going to sing a song in a minute and give you an opportunity to do something about that, if that's what you've decided to do. Sometimes you get to a point that I just got to make some changes. Just got to happen. That may be this morning for you. If you're here this morning while we sing this next song, don't hesitate to begin to make those changes and adjustments in your life that you need to make. You know what they are. God knows what they are. We don't, until you tell us where we need to help you. Christian, non-Christian alike, if there's adjustments that you need to make in your life, this next song has a great question, perfect invitation zone. Do you know my Jesus? Do you? Some of us think we do, and we claim to, but we really don't. We haven't studied about him enough to really know him. We haven't spent enough time in Scripture, in diligent study of who Jesus really was. We haven't really pondered what he went through to sacrifice himself for you and me. Horrible death. Terrible sacrifice, willingly, because he loved you. If you had made that sacrifice and choice to sacrifice your life for him, this might be a good time to do that. Whatever it may be, don't wait. May not have another chance while we stand, while we sing.
My friend. In closing, let's be turning number 854. Number 854. I want to say it is good to see everyone here, and we want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening worship service. Fanny, will